reading is Hebrews 10:23-25. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, as you see the day approaching.
This is such an encouraging time of the year. Having our students back is exciting. Having so many new faces with us at the beginning of the semester is also exciting. And we pray that this will be a great school year for those of you that are new to the school, and we hope that you can be a part of us here in our work together. We did have a special orientation session on Wednesday night for our students, and we had some forms for those that were interested in becoming a member here. We do want to remind you, if you are a Christian and you're new to school here and you want to be a part of this work, we want you to do that. And we have a form for you to fill out. And those who have filled out the forms, the membership committee would like to meet with you at some point and visit with you back in my office. We just have a question or two to ask and some things to let you know about being a member here. And so that's something we would like to do with you and could do after services, this morning even, if you're able to do that. I also want to mention the excitement of the class starting up this afternoon as well that Josh has been conducting. Really encouraging class in developing our children. And we urge members, if you'd like to come, and you would have our young people lead songs sometimes and lead you in songs, and you'll see some great effort and activity that goes along with that as well. A lot of other things in the bulletin for you to look at. And you can follow along there. We appreciate, again, your presence this morning. And if you haven't, fill out a visitor's card. Love to have a visitor's card with you to know of your presence and hope you can be back with us at any time. What makes a congregation strong? Is it great to be here? Now, everybody's got different opinions. Some people may come to a place and they don't like it. Some people may come to a place and they automatically find connections with others and find strength. If we function as we ought to as a local congregation, the thing that we ought to have in common is a living faith. And that ought to encourage us. That is what our goal is to be a group of people who love God and love one another, and that we can help one another go to heaven. The power of a genuine faith is truly great. It's interesting, as you go through the scriptures in Acts 2, the early church is described in the beginning there in Acts 2. It talks about how people of faith lived. In Acts 2:46, it says, "So continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Genuine faith. You love to be around others of genuine faith. You eat together. You associate together. Genuine faith. You are a positive, optimistic person, knowing where you're going, knowing why you're here. And people who don't have that faith see that faith, and you know what? In their background, they think, "I wished I had that." But being a part of a local church doesn't necessarily mean you have that. That's one of the challenges we have as Christians, is to build a biblical faith, to have that singleness of life, that fulfillment. But again, we can play games. You know, you've seen people. They get religion for a while, and it is an act. We know what the counterfeit is like, and we see a lot of those. But genuine faith, you know where genuine faith is found? Is when things become difficult. In the midst of misunderstandings, in the midst of slander, in the midst of physical ailments, in the midst of difficulties, you find out about whether or not a person's got a genuine faith or they're very weak. Paul was undergoing a situation where he was a prisoner, being taken to Rome unjustly. He told the captain of the ship, don't take this trip at this time. You're going to lose the ship. God has told me this ship is not going to make it to its destination. A terrible storm came up, and the ship was taken for days, and people were losing hope of life. But then a man of faith steps forward. They stopped eating. They knew they were going to die, but a man of faith is on board. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now look at this. Here's a man of faith, knowing God's promises. Take heart. Keep reading. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Paul, you must be bought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all that God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me.'" Now, here's one who believes in God, who had courage, and he's telling others, take courage. Christian, your stand of faith can give others courage. You may not know they're looking, but they're looking. This was a very obvious situation. And then later, again, they were in despair. I've always imagined this. Here's the storm going. They've thrown all the tackle overboard. And here Paul, in the midst of them, tells them to eat. And listen to this verse 35. "And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves." The Bible says we stand as light in the world. We're not trying to strut before others and look at us. We're serving God. We're serving God without fear. We're serving God with purpose. We're serving God with joy. That is a light and encouragement. And I will tell you, the earthly people in this world, they're around you very long. They see that. I can remember in high school, I was not a Christian. Didn't pretend to really know the Lord. But I remember seeing a young man that did, and he never knew it. He never knew this day that he had an influence on me. But there are those that walk by faith that stand out, and in that there is great encouragement. You know, there are times in my life I need to remember where my strength comes from. We as Christians get discouraged. We as Christians can get caught up in things. I love it on occasions during my day that I'll stop and I'll look up at the sky and look up at the creation and remember my God. And give thanks to Him and be renewed in my faith. You know, today as I look out at you and you look at me, as we look at each other, we see different people. Generally, we're seeing healthy people. But you know, we may be in good health physically, but spiritually be in deep trouble. A man or woman of faith learns how to live for God and get the junk out of their lives. You can have somebody, though, on the other hand, that's filled with burdens and bitterness and distrust. The other, by faith, is filled with optimism, love, and purpose. I want to urge you this morning to look at your life, to look at your heart, and to learn what it means to walk by faith. One of the things about walking by faith will do is it'll teach you. Faith teaches us. There's some things we ought not to worry about. Do you worry about the economy? Do you worry about our leadership? Do you worry about what may happen at your job and your work? Do you worry about your health? Do you worry about things? Now, it's not that we're not going to be crazy people and not think about anything and walk out in the middle of the interstate because we don't have to worry about anything. No, that's what I'm saying. I am saying, however, that when you walk by faith, you learn from the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you walk by faith, you're given a life that you can handle. And that's hard. The world will tell you, worry, worry, worry. The world will tell you, take these burdens. The world will tell you, don't let these grudges go. Be mad. And the Lord says, trust me. Walking by faith is a beautiful thing. Jesus talked about the blessing He gives us in John 10:10. It says, "The thief does not come to accept the steal and the kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." It's hard to do, to trust God. Let's talk about what that means. First off, when you trust God, you'll have God's peace. In verse 33 of John 16, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Are you right with God? I will say this, and we've had some wonderful responses in our visitors' cards. We've had wonderful responses in other ways. We've had so many visitors, we haven't necessarily been able to keep up with everybody. But we've had some that have requested Bible study. And we want to get with you and encourage you. I know we have some that have visited that probably typically haven't regularly attended services at different places and maybe not as familiar with the Bible. We would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to share with you, and there are others here that would do that, to tell you about how you can find peace with God, how you can be forgiven, and the plan that God has for your life. That's the first thing that you got to have. If you want to start having a biblical faith, you've got to be right with God. Are you right with God? If you died today, would you have a confidence that you're ready to meet God and forgiven? You know where you're going. I like how Paul put it in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here Paul was suffering, people trying to kill him, but he knew where he was going. Do you know that? Do you think of death? Do you think of eternity? I'm not talking about being morbid. I'm not talking about having a pity party and imagining your own funeral. I'm talking about the idea of understanding what life is about. That's where it begins. We do not want to get into a situation where we cease to walk by faith. So let me talk to you briefly this morning about some things about faith that encourages us. First off, we need to understand that there are environments in which faith cannot grow. And it looks like I have a mistake in my PowerPoint here. I guess let me... That's a later point in the lesson. Technology is great. We'll just switch to the outline here. Now, I guess we'll just... I must have skipped a section by accident in my PowerPoint. James 2:18. First thing we want to talk about is that some people may not have faith. You can be religious and not have faith. You can say that Jesus is the Son of God and not have faith. You can be in a service like this and not have faith. James tells us in James 2 and verse 18, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You see, a living faith is not enough just to confess there's a God. Verse 19 says the demons do that. "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." There's a lot of cheap substitutes that people give for faith. You remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the popular teachers. They were the preachers of the day. They had knowledge of God's word. They had respect. And they didn't know God. They were a group of people that they had substituted something for faith. There are various substitutes. If you have a copy of the outline that we've listed, people can substitute knowledge for faith. They can substitute religious activity for faith, tradition for faith, coming to a worship service for faith, originality, their brilliance for faith. See, faith, you will put God first. And God will mold you. You substitute something for faith, then you are the center of your life. That's why the Pharisees in John 18:28, on one hand, they wanted not to be unclean for the Passover. They did not want to enter into Pilate's residence, but at the same time, they were in the process of killing and murdering Jesus. You see, you substitute something for faith, it might appear to be righteous, but your life really is untouched. Another thing, again, following the outline, a living faith is full of optimism. You know, we've seen various examples of despair in the Bible. There was a man by the we call sometimes the Philippian jailer. He thought the prisoners were getting ready to escape. And finally he decided, well, if the prisoners escape, I'm going to kill myself. In Acts 16:27 it says, "And the keeper of the prisoner, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." Have you ever gotten sick of life? Maybe not to the point of suicide. Here is a man ready to kill himself. Paul sprung in and says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And then he started telling them about Jesus Christ. Do you know how that account ends? Here was a man in the world that he lived in. He was at the end of his hope, and he gave it up to serve God. And we read about these people in verse 33. What happened to the jailer? As he heard the word of the Lord taught, in verse 33 it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. It's important to understand that faith will give you optimism. It'll give you strength. It'll give you confidence. You know, one of the things about a living faith is that there's some things that will not, I guess, be at the center of your life. We're going to talk about this later in the outline. I'm just going ahead and mute the PowerPoint and come back to it when we get to that section. But one of the things the Bible tells us is that faith cannot grow and cannot abound when you have something else in the heart of your life. How many of you going to college are going to get a degree in order to get a job, in order to provide for your house? Nothing wrong with that. You're going through a process in which you're trying to gain a degree in order to provide for your family. And statistics have shown that those who have a higher education degree, when the economy goes bad, they have a much higher percentage of being able to do well and be able to provide. There is nothing wrong with providing and earning money. Riches by themselves are not evil. But riches and money and those pursuits can become evil when we let them become the focus of our life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, when you believe in God, and you're listening to Him, and you're not so worried about other people, you know what another thing that faith does for you? It gives you courage. I appreciate people visiting us that have never met us before. I can remember back when I was going to school years ago. By the way, just to give you the idea of how old I was, when I went to school and I was in engineering school, we used slide rules. There was no such thing as calculators, you know. So that was a long time ago. But well, some things haven't changed. I remember going to visit a place that I'd never visited, and in the nervousness of that. A biblical faith will drive you to do things to overcome your fears. It will give you courage. I wanted to find a church in which I could be built up in the Lord. Courage. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we read about what faith does. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. When you walk by faith, you have courage and you'll have people that won't like you. When you walk by faith, you'll be willing to speak and you'll speak kindly and you'll speak in love and you'll have people that want to shut you up. And let me tell you who'll give you the worst hurt on that, and that'll be your family and your friends. I can remember when I first became a Christian. It was when I first started going to the University of Alabama back in 1973. I was baptized into Christ on October 17th, 1973. And I remember going back home, and I was raised in a denomination that did not teach that one needed to be baptized to become a Christian. Acts 2:38, other verses plainly teach that's how people became Christians. I decided to become a Christian, take an undenominational stand. And I can remember how encouraged I was in that, how simple that was, and how plainly biblical that was. I began to have, how can I put it, my dad took me aside on a few occasions and would talk to me about the path that I was taking. My brother, about a year later, took a stand with me. And I remember he took me out in the backyard and then started talking to me. He said, well, son, I understand why you wanted to go down this path, but did you have to take Mike with you? Of course, Mike was 5 years older than me. And he studied the Bible and took a stand too. And I was not afraid to talk to my folks, but there was resistance for a while. Later there came respect. But you see, that's what a biblical faith will do. You're not going to be ashamed of who you are. You want everyone to take the stand of faith. And that's why you find passages like Acts 4, where after the apostles had been beaten publicly, they went and prayed. They didn't pray that they wouldn't get beat again. They prayed that they could be even more bold. That's what faith does. You know who you are. You know where you're going. And you know one other thing I know? There are a lot of people that are visiting here, even this morning. And the reason why you're here, you've already met some people in this congregation that have had a faith that has caused you to be curious. And that's a beautiful thing. And I pray we'll see more of that as we continue to serve the Lord. Point D of the outline, a biblical faith, a living faith, is full of zeal. Do you know what zeal is? Somebody is zealous. You go to the Greek word, the root word there is fire. They're on fire. We know what that is. That person's on fire. They've got energy, energy to spare. It's coming out of them. You know, biblical faith will do that. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. I hope you looked at some of the verses that Kevin read. I spent time during the Lord's Supper looking at Romans 5. And you look at that context. Jesus died for us when we were yet enemies. He died for us and freely forgave us. He died for us. And it's not just that we can be justified, but we'll be saved from wrath. We'll be saved from hell. He died for us so He can give us more. That fires me up. That gives me strength. I want everybody to know that. That's what a living faith does. Do you have it? Let me tell you what. You want to build up zeal? Be around zealous people. You want to build up faith? Be around faithful people. Study the Word of God. The Word of God will give you faith. But then again, that's what a local congregation ought to be doing. We ought to be a place where people's zeal is increased. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Now, back to the PowerPoint. For whatever reason, that section got left out of my PowerPoint. Do you want this kind of faith? Some people may not. I don't want to go against crowd. I don't want to talk with others. I want to kind of pull back into my home. I want to be miserable, okay? You know, I want to encourage you to follow God, but if you want to go that path, we can't make you. But let's suppose you do want a biblical faith. Let me tell you some things you've got to get rid of. We've already talked about this a little bit, but I want to bring this out again. Brethren, we've got to be careful that we don't think that having money and having the best job is what life's about. The Bible warns those that have money that there's a danger. It could actually work against your faith. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly in all things to enjoy. Now, I'll tell you, there's some folks who've trusted in riches, and you would kind of think the last 10 years might have shaken them up some. I can remember a friend of Yvette's family, an older man that had retirement, and they knew that I kind of on the side had followed investments and kind of enjoyed looking at economic trends. And he had his stockbroker invest all of his retirement into some leveraged high-tech fund. When the high-tech bubble burst, there have been so many bubbles burst over the last 10 years, you kind of lose track of it. And I can remember him calling me, just shaking, what am I to do? What am I to do? He'd lost 80% of what he had. And of course, you know, it's kind of too late then to tell a person what to do. Not that I initially knew anything, but I, you know, there are certain things that happen. When you trust in riches, those things can be taken away. The question I want to ask you and me, am I substituting earthly wealth for faith? That's one of the reasons why we try to teach our children. As they're being raised, God comes first. They get involved with a sports team. They get involved with school. They get involved with other things. They go on some trip. The Lord comes first. Don't substitute services for these things. These things have a value. It is a product of teaching life. There is a priority. You know what happens when we begin to let wealth influence us in a way that is not healthy? It changes our social attitudes. In James 2 and verse 5, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppose you and drag you into courts?" You know, one of the struggles I think we have in churches sometimes is we tend to unknowingly segregate. Segregate by race. Segregate by education. Segregate by economic status. And that happens. How do you avoid that happening? Let faith be the center of what we do. Social things sometimes say a lot about us. The rich look down on those who have less. Those who have more education look down on the less educated. One of the interesting things that will come is that as we leave services today, do we want to reach out to everybody? I hope we do. Our tongues reveal a lot about us. We cannot be the kind of church that God wants unless we are allowed to put God first and faith first. Another struggle that we can have as we're trying to build faith is to overcome pride. You know, where does pride come? Sometimes, let's take one common element, because we have, I do believe, with our young people, you're here typically being at the University of Alabama or another university in the area. You are here because you have achieved a lot. It's not easy to get into a university. There are certain things you've had to achieve in terms of your academics. We need to be careful is that we begin to achieve things that we somehow exalt ourselves and not walk by faith. I like how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." You know, it's great to have Bible knowledge. In the context, we're not talking about secular knowledge, going to a university. We're talking about Bible knowledge. Did you know you can have Bible knowledge and be arrogant? How do you know if you're arrogant? You start looking at yourself. You become super sensitive. And if somebody hurts you, buddy, you're going to make sure they get punished and people know you've been hurt. You know, when you're filled with pride, you're so sensitive. Filled with pride, you look down on others. When you're filled with pride, you have only certain select that can come into your associations. You see how that is antithetical to faith. Sometimes within churches and other places, you end up people, they start fighting each other. Paul talked about some people that they want to associate because of some sort of man-made standard. He says, "For we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." You see, they want to be praised. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Brethren, I do not want this congregation, us to fall into an atmosphere of conflict. We need to be the kind of people deal with problems, resolve problems, move ahead. We do not need to be in a situation where we've got cliques and we've got people struggling for power. In Galatians talks about some people trying to court people within the church to some human movement. It says they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. You see, a congregation, we're going to walk by faith. We're going to walk by faith. We're not going to have a group of men. We're not going to have cliques. We're not going to have parties. And then one other area that we'll talk about, a couple more areas. We do not want to have an atmosphere of fear. What is fear? Well, you know what fear is we're afraid of something. We're thinking about consequences. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about consequences, but biblically, fear is when we act as if there is no God. Remember how God told the people to take the promised land, and of course, the spies went in, and they looked out, and they said, "We can't do it. We're going to die." And they began to cry and moan in Numbers 14:2, "If we only died in the land of Egypt, if we only had died in this wilderness." One of the things that you learn when you don't walk by faith, you're going to find yourself up and down and up and down and afraid and afraid. Oh, what's going to happen? Notice what the men of faith, Joshua and Caleb, said. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Another thing, and again, I'm going to skip in the outline, which those of you know I commonly do. I won't cover every point. I want to talk about another important area, and that is bitterness. To me, in my preaching, if I had a hobby, if I had something that I give more emphasis to than most things, it's right here. I think the thing that destroys faith in people that has been one of the more common things is when something has gone wrong or someone has hurt us or we've experienced something and we become angry and then we start dwelling on it. Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How do you handle hurt? What do you do when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ hurt you? That hurts. The people that ought not to be hurting us when they hurt us, that hurts. Do you learn how to let go and deal with that, as the Lord said, to get that burden off your shoulders, to let the Lord say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, so you can walk by faith? Or does it take you down into a situation where you can't get it off your mind? You can't forget about it. Every time you come in the assembly, you think about it. Every time you see the person that's hurt you, you think about it. And you want to pull back, and you want them hurt, and you are miserable. The Lord doesn't want you in that place. And boy, I can preach this. It's a hard thing for me to follow. This is one of the hardest things in Scripture, is to learn how to let go of the anger of what others have done to us. But I want to tell you something is absolutely critical in order to build faith. I've likened people that do not forgive and people that do not let go, I likened it to somebody living in poison. You could take a living plant, you could take a living animal and gradually feed it poison and it not die. But just because it didn't die doesn't mean it's in a good health. And it's so critical that we learn how to control our thoughts. That we learn how not to take the easy path of having a group of complainers and pointing our fingers and being miserable. You see, if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, you want to build faith, you've got to learn how to pull weeds. And the Lord will help you if you'll take that step in fighting these thoughts and letting God build faith in your life. The last section this morning. Brethren, we need each other. And we need to have relations with each other that is faith-centered. We want to build up each other. I love the passage that was read earlier. Sometimes we'll read Hebrews 10:25, and there's nothing wrong with reading Hebrews 10:25 and says, you ought to be at all the services of the church. You know what? You're right. We ought to be at all the services of the church. But let me tell you why I love to come to the services of the church. It's not just because I have to. It's not like taking the medicine that Mother gave me as a kid where I would grit my teeth and hold my nose. Okay, I will come, but I don't have to like it. Notice the way a local church ought to be. Look at verse 23. What do we do when we come here? What should we be getting out of it? What should we be putting into it? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice what's happening here. We're coming here to be charged up. We're coming here to be reminded that the Lord is faithful. We're coming here to look at one another, consider one another. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. We're working to go to heaven together. We can do it. And I know local churches go through phases. We're not always that way. Churches can go through trouble and difficulty and become discouraged, but we can come out of that and we can become something better, and we can have times where things are going great and it's easy to be here. I realize that when we talk about men don't always do what they ought to do. But you see, it's in that context we read verse 25. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I do not want to take something as serious as a local church and make a say that is exact parallel to sports, but I do want to make a sports illustration. How many of you love to go to the football games and go to the tailgating? How many of you love for the pregame and the cheers, and you read about your team and you think about things? You know, you see in sports some similarities, not exactly the same thing. But we need to be a place of encouragement. We don't want to just come here and be in our own isolation chamber and then go home. And I will tell you, we don't need to be, the only time we get together is within these assemblies. I know our college students are pretty good about getting together. By the way, next Sunday night, we'll be having our first college devotional and singing after services. There are going to be a lot of other things going on. Watch the bulletin. I hope you get on our email list. Fill out a visitor's card. We'll put you on our email list. But, you know, it's important not just for the college students to get together, but for all of us to understand the purpose of our relationship with one another. You know, it's very interesting. When we walk by faith and you walk by faith, there's something special about our time together. Romans 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." I moved here from Charlottesville, Virginia about a year ago. I moved to Charlottesville, Virginia about 4 or 5 years before that to start a congregation from scratch. You know, you can be in an audience like this of over 200 people and be lonely. You can be in the midst of people and be just as isolated as can be. And the little group we had about a group of about 15 to 20. Our membership averaged driving 40 miles one way to be with us. We had one family that was driving over 80 miles. And you know what? I drove up in their area every Wednesday night to conduct a class for a group of people there. And it was so encouraging. It's not number, but it's being around people who really love the Lord and really wanted to be there and wanted to see you and you wanted to see them because you had God in common and the Word of God in common. When I drove up to that Wednesday night class, I was telling Yvette, it's the shortest 80 miles I ever drove. I miss it. That's what we need to become. You look in Paul, other verses, Colossians 2:5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state." My brethren, we need to let that be our goal, to encourage one another in Christ. I want to make one more point, and then the lesson will be yours. I'm going to skip along the outline a little bit. You can take that home. I want to talk about love. We've got to make sure that as we walk by faith, we are givers. When you mature in faith, you don't come to this assembly and you're the judge. Okay, friendliness, let's check that out. Length of sermon, that doesn't go real well. How other preacher preaches, what other things, how's the singing going, and I'll be the judge today. You didn't pass the test. No, that's not what you do when you walk by faith. You come here wanting to give. I realize that's a maturity issue. But as you grow in faith, you'll start loving others. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. I'm going to end on this verse, but let me make a point. We've got to get to that point where we are knit together. One thing as a Christian and one who has been an evangelist for several years, I've almost come to identify the steps of watching a person fall away. And one of the first steps is when people start becoming distant. They start cutting back. They start walking back at a distance. And then you see their attendance falter. And sometimes we can't prevent that happening. I wished I knew the formula to be able to do that and to bring everybody together as they ought to. But the only thing I can say to you and me, we need to be thinking of others. And we need to get close together, not just those that are lovable and that are easiest, but we need to get closer to others on the basis of a living faith. Our God will bless us if we'll have such a faith. And I know He's given us provisions to develop that. I look back on my life, and there are things that mean a lot to me. First off, my family. And to watch my children as they develop in faith. To me, that's what is really going to matter in time, is how well to develop to be faith. And I need to have a good atmosphere in my home. My home's got to be, just like I talked about the church, a place where people can grow. And then I look back on my life, and the thing that I rejoice in is the relationship I've had with my brother and the associations I've had with them. I hope you think that way. When you walk by faith and you build that relationship in Christ, God will bless you. And the events of this world, the bubbles that pop and the way people act are not going to take that away from you. Are you a Christian? You got to be in the family of God. Are you at the point where you believe Jesus is the Son of God, but you have not yet found the forgiveness that is offered in Christ? We ask you to turn from your sin. To turn from whatever it is that's causing you to fight God. It may be some practice. It may be an attitude. It may be a relationship. But if you're willing to turn your back on all things and come to Christ, we would like to take your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and baptize you into Christ even this morning. But we do ask this of you, wherever you are, if you need help spiritually, we want to help you. We want you, as well as every individual here, for us to move forward by faith. And God will bless us. We don't have to figure everything out. We just have to put our hand in God's hand. Can we assist you in that? We urge you to come as we stand, as we sing.